you want to turn to your Bible, it's Matthew 18, picking up in verse 7, 7 through 9 today, continuing through Matthew. Just a word, I will not be bringing a message for the next few weeks. Actually, I won't be preaching again until September. Our leadership, that doesn't mean bail. We got some really good people lined up. Both Jim Chapman will be preaching next week, and then we have the community service on the 7th, and then Jim will be preaching on the Camo Sunday on the 14th as well, and Pastor Steve will be bringing a couple messages. This is a gift from the leadership team to me to allow me to focus on finishing my dissertation, which is due October 1, and I'd rather work on it in August and September to be ahead of the game. So I covet your prayers. I'm in the what's called the literature review phase right now, where I have to take my topic and what I did in my research and really give a summary of all the literature that is out there. And it's a ton of literature. So I'm a perfectionist, so every time I read something, I find something more that I think I need to read, and I can't. So just to encourage your prayer for me, just that I can have a realistic target and get her done. It just needs to be done. So at this time, though, we are going to continue in Matthew today, looking specifically at the issue of temptation. And I realize we all have different temptations. It's most of the time when we talk about temptation, when I'm with guys and stuff, we typically start talking about the safe temptations to talk about. And I know for me, that's often we find ourselves talking about how we're tempted with food. Any of you have the experience where you're trying to eat healthy, and it seems like everything that is unhealthy is what you want to eat? I have found that at home, and I've pleaded with Jana to please don't bring sweets into the house when she knows I'm really trying to be careful with what I eat. We don't typically bring chips other than like salsa type chips, regular chips. We don't even bring them into the house because if they're in the house, I'm going to eat them. I have no willpower when it comes to certain snacks. And you know, as I think about that idea, that struggle of how just even on the issue of temptation with food, if you're trying to eat healthy, there's a lot of parallel with that in any temptation. Because if we're tempted with sexual issues, or tempted with gossiping, or tempted with anger and hatred or just negative thoughts towards people, whatever the temptations that we might struggle with, being aware of what's going on inside of us and what we're drawn to is critical, because we need to be aware of not only the traps, and like for eating healthy, my traps are chips, sweets. But for whatever the temptation is, we need to be aware of the trap and what it is that might pull us entice us to sin, entice us to actually give in to that temptation. But we also have to be aware of what's going on in us about what it is that we want. And so I hope today, as we look at the issue of temptation, that you think about those two categories. Because temptation, if you look up under Webster, if you look in the next slide, if you just look at Webster's definitions of temptation, you see there's two definitions that were given, and both of these are seen in Scripture as well, same concepts. You have some, the definition that focuses first on the desire, that it's that strong urge or desire to have something or to do something. And that's when we say, well, I'm really tempted to do this. I'm really tempted. You want it. There's a want to in you that is drawn to something. But then we also sometimes refer to temptation as that thing that draws us, that thing that might cause us to stumble. And that's that second definition, is something that causes a strong urge or desire to have to do to do something, and especially something that is bad, wrong, or unwise. So you have the thing, the thing that can cause us to stumble, the thing that would draw our attention, and then you have the desire that makes that thing actually something that we want, something that we're drawn to. Now, to understand this, again, I just want you to think for a second. Think, going back to the food analogy of temptation. How many of you are tempted by chocolate? How many of you are tempted by Brussels sprouts? Yeah, I could go the rest of my life and not touch Brussels sprouts. And when Janet and I got married, and when the kids came into the picture, we have the policy at home when we're around the meal table, the same policy that my parents had. It didn't matter if you've tried it 100 times. As long as you're here, if we serve it, you're going to have at least a small portion of it. And the only exception to that is I don't eat Brussels sprouts. And so I've had to explain that to the kids. Look, when you get to my age, if you still don't like something, that's your choice. But at home, you're going to learn to like these things or at least tolerate them. But you know, if you think about the food and that idea, obviously, even if you like Brussels sprouts, I doubt, and no one raised their hand that you were tempted by Brussels sprouts. Why? Because it's healthy. You know, what's going on inside of you? What is it about chocolate that makes you drawn to it? It's sweet. It's something that is desirable in it. So there's something in that chocolate that it actually connects with something that we want, that we like, and we want to pursue it. That's the two pictures, and we really understand temptation. We can't just look at the thing out that's outside of ourself. That's part of it. We have to look at the thing that's outside of ourselves, the piece of chocolate, the bag of chips. But we also have to say, well, no, I'm tempted to eat those things because my desire to eat that is greater than my desire to eat healthy. Now, spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. Whatever the temptation is, whether it's some sort of addiction, sexual issues, anger, gossip, you make up whatever list is relevant to you and the struggles that you have. We have to not just look at the outward issue, the thing that in the New American Standard version of the passage we're looking at this morning, I like the word that it uses. It uses the word stumbling block. There is that stumbling block, that trap, the thing that entices us. But the only reason it entices us is because there's a desire for whatever that is. Now, some of you know that I fish, and I 100% just fly fishing. I don't do anything else. And if anyone that fishes, you understand that you're presenting a fly or some sort of bait. And the goal is to try to present something, at least for fly fishing, we try to present something that looks like something the fish wants. That sounds so simple. It's not as simple as it seems. But I mean, that's the basic idea of presenting a fly or regular fishing, presenting some sort of bait, is that you're presenting something that the fish would actually want. So the bait is the trap. It's the enticement. It's the stumbling block. The fact that the fish wants that is the desire. And so this morning, there's a lot of different passages of Scripture that we could look at in talking about temptation. So I'll just say up front, we're not going to address every aspect of dealing with temptation this morning. We're looking at a specific passage and looking at what really I think is central in this passage, understanding temptation. But as we look at this, I just want you to keep those two categories in mind. Not only what are the things in my life that are causing me to trip up, those traps in my life, but what's going on in my heart? What's going on in my desire, in my inner life? What are the desires that are leading me to give into that temptation? Let's go ahead and read Matthew 18, 7 through 9. It says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." Now, this is building on the last passage. The last previous verse was a warning about those who would cause a child to sin. Remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about who's greatest in the kingdom? Jesus gave a child as an example and then proceeded to talk about how dangerous it was and how important it was not to cause one of these little ones to sin. And so you see that's kind of pointing back to this and the woe to the one by whom this, the temptation comes, causing someone else to sin, is pointing back to what was in verse 6. But you know, that statement, I tried to look at it, a couple different translations here, that for it is necessary that temptations come. I don't know about you, but I don't like that idea. That it's necessary for us to face temptation. But the reality is Scripture teaches us that when we face temptation, if we respond to temptation in an appropriate way, it can be part of our growth. But the word here translated necessary can also be translated inevitable. New American Standard Bible, that's the word that's used here. And I think that's really the point of what's being said here, is it's inevitable that temptations are going to come. You can live in a cave and you're still going to find some sort of temptation. But if you live in the world in which we live in, you're going to be faced by temptation. And so the warning is given here in introducing the topic of temptation and making it very clear. It's like, look, we can't go throughout life without facing temptation. So we need to understand how we can respond to temptation. Whatever the specific temptation is in our life, we need to learn how we can deal with temptation in our life. Verse 8 says, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, I'm pretty safe to say that those last few verses probably don't fall on any of your favorite verse lists. Those are pretty hard verses to hear. This repeats what Jesus used in Matthew 5 earlier when Jesus was talking about lust. And in that passage, Jesus talked about the cutting off the right eye or the right hand to prevent you from sinning. So he's using similar language here, but in a broader sense of any temptation. And I mean, the language is, again, very harsh. It's saying, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, most commentators believe that Jesus is using what's a common teaching technique that some of you that are teachers, you still understand this today, the idea of hyperbole. It's an intentional exaggeration to make a point. He's not saying to literally cut off your hand. He's not saying to literally pluck out the eye, but he's making a very clear point of how important it is that when you identify that thing that is causing you to sin, that outward part, that trap, that enticement, that we need to take those things seriously and we need to get them off of our path. We need to be addressing them, pulling them out of our life. I've worked a number of times with alcoholics, and as they are in their road to recovery, there are certain things that they have to change in their daily routine. It means that they're not going to be hanging out at the bar. It means that they may actually have to change even some of their relationships with other people, because if they're with other people that are going to draw them and entice them to fall back into abusing alcohol, they're setting themselves up to give into that temptation. Jesus is using hyperbole here that I believe that's an accurate understanding of what Jesus is doing here. Not when we say that, we're not saying that we shouldn't take this in a serious way, but we're understanding Jesus is not saying we literally cut off the hand, we literally cut off the foot or cut out the eye. He's saying we need to take seriously those things that are causing us to stumble, those things that are causing us to sin. And we need to do everything we can to remove those things from our life. You know, it's interesting, if you read any of about the church, early church fathers, there was a man named Origen who took this literally. And he actually took it so literally that he castrated himself. That's literal. That's a very literal translation, a very literal understanding of this passage. And yet, we're going to talk a little bit about how even if you cut off every hand, every limb, that doesn't change our heart. And so that's why today I want us to remember, we can't just focus on the outward, the object of the enticement, the trap, the stumbling block. We have to also look at what's going on in our heart and be aware of the desires within us that are leading us to a place of sinning. When I look at this and really understand, I think some things that we need to understand in these words, and especially as I look at my own life and look at the church and look at the culture today, is we need to understand that we can't tolerate sin in our life. That doesn't mean that you won't sin. There's a difference between if we fall short, if we sin, and we go to God and we confess that sin and we claim the promise of 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gift that we have, not only of being forgiven in the beginning point of our journey with Jesus, but the gift of forgiveness throughout our journey with Jesus. But there's a difference between having sin pointed out in our life that leads us to a place of repentance and confession, and sin that we just say, that's no big deal. I'm convinced if we look at the church across this country today, and we look at the culture in which we live in, study after study shows that those who profess to be followers of Jesus, that their lifestyle is very little difference in their lifestyle than those outside of the church. And I think a lot of that is because we've accepted the idea of saying, well, there's just certain sin in our life that we're going to tolerate. There's certain behaviors and things that we know it's not what God would want for us, but we're just going to accept it. If we're going to take Jesus and his word seriously here, we need to understand that we can't tolerate the sin. I just want to ask you, look at your own life. Is there something in your life that you know is outside of what God would want for you? And there's some sin in your life that you know it's sin. You don't need anyone to tell you it's sin. You know it's sin. But you just either just tolerating it, or maybe you fought the battle so long that you just said, look, I just give up. I've just accepted it's going to be a part of my life. On this side of eternity, we do have to accept the fact that we all have the potential to sin. We're all going to be tempted, and there are going to be times that we do fall short, and that's where we need to go to that place of confession and finding the renewed forgiveness that Christ offers us. But understand the difference between that and saying, I'm just going to, gossip is my sin, I'm just going to hold on to it. Lust is my sin, I'm just going to hold on to it. Whatever it might be, if we've come to a point where we've just given up and said, well, look, it's just part of my life. I'm forgiven, I'm just going to leave that there. We're in a dangerous place. We need to not only not tolerate the sin in our life, we need to do whatever we can to remove the traps. Now, I shared earlier, again, the safe analogy of temptation is talking about food. If I'm going to try to eat healthy, there are two things I have to do. I have to either get the snacks out of the house or tell Jana to hide them much better than she does. Because after 20 years of marriage, I know where she hides them. And occasionally she gets to the place where she opens up her stash and finds it's not there. And I just blame it on the kids. But you have that issue of getting rid of the snacks, getting rid of the enticement. But, you know, what I found, though, is I have to also then focus on planning to eat healthy. If I just focus on what not to eat and don't think about what I can eat, that's where I have trouble. And where I do where I'm doing my best in how I eat is when I plan throughout my day. I say, well, this is what I'm going to eat as a snack. This is what I'm going to eat for lunch. Because once I get hungry and I don't have a plan of something healthy to eat and I'm hungry, that's where I'm looking for the snacks. I'm looking for something that just to feed myself in that moment, and rather than thinking through what it is that I can do that would actually be a good way to feed myself. We need to look at those traps in our life, the enticements, the stumbling blocks, and try to remove as many of those things as we can and be aggressive at that. It's, again, like the alcoholic has to say, I'm not going to have alcohol in the house. Whatever your sin is, whatever your struggle is, you have to look and say, am I surrounding myself with those things that are going to cause me to stumble? Am I surrounding myself and allowing things around me that are going to cause me to sin? So that means men, it's true for women too. If you don't have some form of internet accountability on your computer, and now not just your computer, on your phone, if this is a struggle, and for my conviction is that for 90% plus of men, it's probably something you should have on your devices. Something that's a filter, or something that's going to present some accountability software. I don't have a device that doesn't have something that sends a report to my prayer partner, my accountability partner. And I've done that for years because I want accountability. Think about for issues, sexual issues and lust and those things. 20 years ago, you had to go to some pretty shady places to try to feed those things. And now all you have to do is turn on your phone. And it's there. What are you doing to remove or to put a barrier there to protect yourself? We have to be aware of the media that we're putting in, the movies that we're watching, the TV that we, the things that we tolerate. I've shared before the story that I was walking through a few years ago, walking with two different couples that were very close friends, whose marriages were falling apart. And I remember Jan and I were watching something on TV, and I just realized in the TV show that we were watching, it was there was an adulterous affair that was a big part of the storyline. And I remember just having this sick feeling in my stomach because I was right in the midst of the pain of dealing with these two families that were falling apart. And I remember just looking at Jana and said, "Look, I don't find adultery entertaining." And yet the reality is it's hard to turn on the TV without seeing that as a big part of the entertainment that is presented. I'm not making a blanket statement, but we have to be aware. We have to be aware of what we're putting into our mind. What are we putting into ourselves, in the media that we're listening to, the things we're watching? Are we creating things around us that are traps, enticement to sin? The reality is this passage not only gives us the clear picture that we need to take drastic measures. We need to be serious about this to remove the traps, but also to look for a plan to make change in our life. But we also see in this passage very clearly that there's consequences. And the whole passage is put into this picture of future judgment. Again, verse 8, I read it again with the extra verses I didn't read, or words I didn't read a moment ago. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life, that's the positive. It's better for you to enter life, crippled or lame, than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire, the negative. It's better to enter into life, the God life, life in God's kingdom, the eternal life, than it is to be thrown into the eternal fire. Verse 9, is if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life, the positive, with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire, the negative. Now, anytime you read Scripture, you have to take the full picture of God's Word. And we believe very clearly that we're not saved by just trying to be good. We're not saved and put in right relationship with God in us trying to avoid sin and trying to do what is right. We can't do that on our own. We are only saved by grace and when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us on the cross. But the message of grace and the message of what Christ has done for us and trusting Him for salvation, no way leads us to a place where we can just tolerate sin in our life. And the picture that's presented throughout Scripture is that there should be a genuine change that takes place in the life of the believer where sin is no longer tolerated and that we're striving to grow in our relationship with God and we're striving to see change from the inside out. There are clear warnings throughout Scripture that we don't have to take the warnings and say, well, that's just an anti-grace message. The messages are there all throughout Scripture of our need for God's grace and our need for His forgiveness. But there are consistent warnings, like this passage even, to say we also should not just accept the idea that sin is just going to be a big part of my life and tolerate sin in our life. So that one of the consequences we see very clearly in this passage is that sin has an impact on our future, our eternal future. And whether we're entering into the life that God has for us or whether we're entering into eternal life in hell. If we look at some other places in Scripture, I think there are a number of other consequences for sin. And two that I want to highlight that I think relate to this focus is that we also understand that when we sin, that's the in Galatians 6, Paul uses the language of sowing, like planting seed, to describe what is actually happening in our life. And so there's this contrast between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Basic farming principle. If I plant corn in the planting season, what am I hoping to harvest in the harvest season? tomatoes. Yeah, not tomatoes. What you plant is what you can expect to reap. That's a basic life principle that we see in farming, and Jesus uses that in his teaching. Paul here is using this analogy. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's a consequence if we're consistently feeding our flesh and just giving into sin and allowing just tolerating sin in our life. What these verses are telling us is that you may not see it today, but there's a harvest that's coming, good or bad harvest, based on whether we're feeding the Spirit or whether we're feeding the flesh. And we need to be aware of that consequence of sin in our life. And the third consequence is the loss of fellowship, intimacy with God. 1 John 1, 6 through 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a difference between a break in relationship and a break in fellowship. A break in relationship with God and a break in intimacy and fellowship with God. And what 1 John is making very clear is for us to really enjoy the fellowship with God that we were created to know and created to experience means that while we may be forgiven and have entered into this new relationship with Jesus, trusting in what Jesus has done for us and experiencing forgiveness, when we tolerate sin in our life, that sin can become a barrier to us enjoying the fellowship of God in our life. To where if we just consistently are giving into sin and instead of just tolerating those things, that can impact the way that we sense God's presence. It can impact the way we sense and hear his voice. Because we're allowing that sin into our life and it's created, again, the relationship doesn't change. Nothing my son or daughter can do will change the relationship that I have with them. But if my son or daughter were to say hurtful things or to do something that is very spiteful towards me, let's be honest, it might impact the way that our closeness at that time. It's going to affect the intimacy that we're experiencing. I've got a teenager and a pre-teenager. This is very real language for me right now. Nothing's going to change the relationship, but the level of intimacy can be impacted if there's an offense between us. That's the picture of 1 John and why we need to understand the consequence of allowing sin, tolerating sin in our life, is it will impact our intimacy with God and the closeness that we feel. Again, I quoted earlier 1 John 1:9. We have the promise, though, that if we confess our sin, Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is where we need to make a shift, though. Again, we talked about the outward issue, the enticement, the trap, but we also talked about the desire. And if we're going to deal with temptation in our life, we can't just look at the outward things, the things that trip us up. We have to come to a point in our life that we know that every one of us needs a heart transplant. Every one of us needs to be changed from the inside out. Our desires that lead us to sin, we need to be experiencing a relationship with Christ in which he is shaping us and molding us and changing those desires to where our desire to know Christ and our desire to be like him is greater than our desire to pursue lust, to pursue anger, to pursue revenge, pursue whatever it is you need to fill in the blank on. We can't address temptation without addressing the heart. And we can't address temptation without addressing our inner desires. James 1, 14 through 15 describes this very clearly. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. So again, picture the fish. The fish that it sees the fly presented perfectly. Doesn't happen that often. Sees the fly and it's something that he thinks he wants. If it wasn't something he wanted, he wouldn't be lured away and enticed to take the bait. In our life, when this is the picture of what happens with sin and temptation. Each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. There's something in us that actually makes that thing attractive. Verse 15 goes on to say, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Dallas Willard has addressed this in a couple of his books. This is from The Divine Conspiracy. He has a unique look at both the Matthew 5 passage of cutting out the right hand or right eye, as well as this section. And he reminds us of the righteousness that Jesus is calling his disciples to. And I want to read this section because he basically is saying we have to move beyond trying to just not do wrong, that's our goal. So many football fans, how many of you like the prevent defense? Yeah, no one's going to raise their hand on that. You see teams, they have a big lead, and so they move into what's a prevent defense and say they're playing not to lose. And we've all get frustrated because we've seen teams lose or almost lose because they were playing not to lose, playing that prevent defense. What Willard addresses here is that if we only take an approach of saying, I'm just going to remove the obstacles, I'm going to try not to sin. If we only do that and never enter into a relationship with God in which he is changing us from the inside out, we're only playing defense. We're not pursuing a new target, a new direction in our life. I just want to read his words. He says, Jesus is exhibiting the righteousness that goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. This latter was a righteousness that took as its goal to not do anything wrong. And if not doing anything wrong is the goal, that could be achieved by dismembering yourself and making actions impossible. What you cannot do, you certainly will not do. Remove your eye, your hand, etc., therefore, and you will roll into heaven a mutilated stump. He says he reduces the principle that righteousness lies in not doing anything wrong to the absurd, in the hope that they will forsake their principle and see and enter the righteousness that is beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, beyond where compassion or love and not sacrifice is the fundamental thing. Jesus, of course, knew that if you dismembered yourself, you could still have a hateful heart. If you dismembered yourself, you could still have a hateful heart toward God and toward man. It really wouldn't help towards righteousness at all. I may not go as far as what Dallas Willard is saying here, because we do have to remove the obstacles. We need to remove the traps, the things that will cause us to stumble. But if we don't move from defense to offense and begin to let God start changing us from the inside out, and start getting his finger on those desires within us and start giving us a new heart, a new life, and new desires, we're never really going to experience the victory that God wants us to experience. We have to experience a heart change. This is what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus in John 3. When he told Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The picture of new birth, of regeneration, of the change that God wants to make in us that begins when we put our faith in Jesus is a change to where we become more and more like Christ. The Pharisees, it was all focused on outward behavior. Jesus calls us to a righteousness that starts from the inside and flows out into our life around us. Romans 12, we know Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercies, that we need to surrender our lives to God. We talk a lot about that. Romans 12:2 goes on to say that we're not to be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, or what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When you leave today, if you walk out of here and say, I'm just going to try to fight temptation, you heard half of the message. It's an important part of the message to look at those traps, look at the things that trip us up, remove what we can. But we have to look at our heart and say, what needs to change in us? And I think we need to set a new direction. And so I just want to end with some practical steps. Some practical steps to think of is, one, we need to be aware of the traps in our life. And what's a trap for you may not be a trap for someone else, but you need to be aware of those traps, those enticements, those things that would cause you to sin. And remove everything you can that would prevent you from walking in the righteousness that God calls us to walk in. But we also need to understand, and this gets to the offense, we need to understand the importance of discipline ourselves and training ourselves for godliness. And that's where the spiritual disciplines come in. And it's the only thing I know from both Christian literature, from the scriptures, from Christian literature and church history, to know how we can experience a true heart change is that we begin to not only trust Jesus for salvation, but that we commit to the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines in our life where we're actually growing in our walk with God and experiencing change from the inside out. To places to start are silence and solitude. If you don't take time to draw away and to just be with God, to quiet your heart, to listen, to open up God's word and be listening for God's word through his word, but be listening for God's voice and let him point out what's going on in us, we'll never experience that true heart change. Our culture is obsessed with busyness. I'm guilty. Very guilty. Can I raise my hand any higher? We're obsessed with busyness and noise. It's hard. Think about all the messages you hear throughout your day. When do you walk away from here and being bombarded by the messages that you're hearing in the world and from others around you? When are you putting that aside to quiet yourself, be still and know that he is God, and to quiet your heart so that God can speak to you of what's really going on inside of you? The only way that I know that happens, it's not just read the Bible, pray. You need to set up a place where there's a quietness. There's silence. If you're in a house with young kids or something, that might mean getting up really early. I know some of you, the kids compete to who's going to get up first to try to do that. Sometimes that might mean putting the headphones on, putting some peaceful music or something on, instrumental music or something to block out the noise. But we need to have time where we can quiet ourselves before God, where we can be alone and be in God's presence. The only way that I have experienced true change in my life is where I was aware of God's presence in my life and his spirit and in his word and God taking his word and speaking to me about specific things that he's revealing to me about my heart and my life. It's no surprise that the silence and solitude become necessary to let Scripture do its job. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Silence and solitude opens up the door for God's word to plant deep within us. And we can't just try to go to the Scripture in the moment of temptation. That's a very important thing that we see Jesus even demonstrate. But if we're constantly feeding ourselves Scripture, if we're constantly letting God's word transform us and change our desires, that puts us in a place where we can see the change of our desires and see that heart change to make us stronger. Last practical step is make pursuing Christ your target. And I think this is a little bit of what Dallas Willard is saying. If our focus in our Christian life is just to go out and not sin, that's a pretty dreary existence. Our focus in our life is very different when we walk out into this world and walk it throughout this life with the focus of, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and I want to become like Christ. When your desire, when you change the target from, I'm just going to try not to sin, I'm going to try to be a good person, we change that target to say, I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus and I want him to change me from the inside out so that I can grow in intimacy with him and experience more of that change in character to look more and more like Jesus in my life. If that's the target, that's drastically different than just playing defense all the time. Rock Dillaman, I had the chance to hear him yesterday morning, and he made an interesting point. He was talking about legalism. And legalism is the idea, like, we can kind of just control the do's and the don'ts and everything, but this relates to what we're talking about here. He says, legalism makes sin the target, and we hit it every time. If you walk out of here and your target is, this is my sin, this is my temptation, this is my struggle, and I'm just going to focus all of my effort not on sinning, not on doing that one thing, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Our target needs to be Jesus, intimacy with Jesus, intimacy and closeness in relationship with him. And in that relationship, he begins to change us. Today, as we close, I just want to encourage you, if you know that there are things in your life that you've been tolerating sin, and you need to take action, I encourage you to take that action. But I also want you to look deeper and say, well, what's going on inside of your life? What's going on inside of your heart that's leading you to a place of being vulnerable to that temptation and that sin? And make the commitment to quiet yourself this week, to plan times of silence and solitude, to let God's word permeate your heart. And let all of this be done in the focus and clear context of a relationship with Jesus, that our number one desire is just to know Jesus more and to become like him. That's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for each one of you this week. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I am grateful for your word. And Lord, we know that every one of us has areas in our life where we're tempted. And we live in a world that you told us in your word, we live in a world where it's inevitable that we will be tempted. But Lord, help us to not just wait for that moment of temptation. Help us to, in our pursuit of you, Lord, begin to discipline our lives and to train our hearts and Lord, grow in the spiritual disciplines so that you might change us from the inside out. Lord, help us to plant your word in our hearts, in our minds, and so that you can renew our minds, you can transform our minds, change the very desires within us. Lord, that our desire to know you and our desire to become like you would be greater than any other desire in our life. Lord, we just pray that you would do a new work in us this day. In this week, Lord, may we really just grow deep with you. And Lord, may we see change be the outflow of a life that is just lived pursuing you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.